The date was 1987, and the place was, hope I'm pronouncing this correctly, Crevecoeur, Missouri. Thank you. I figured I should have asked you ahead of time. Anyways, that place. 15-year-old Douglas Maurer had been diagnosed as having leukemia. The doctors told him in quite frank and blunt terms about his disease. They weren't about to sugarcoat it for him. They said that over the next 3 years, he would have to undergo chemotherapy. And they said there's going to be lots and lots of side effects, and they went into them in great detail. They told him that he would go bald, that his body would most likely bloat, and upon learning all of this, well, he went into depression. And his aunt called a floral shop to send Douglas an arrangement of flowers, and she told the clerk it was for her teenage nephew who has leukemia. When the flowers arrived to the hospital, they were beautiful. And he read the card from his aunt. It was a beautiful card of encouragement. And then he saw a second card in the flowers. And he pulled it out and it read this: "Douglas, I took your order. I work at Bricks Florists. I had leukemia when I was 7 years old. I'm 22 years old now. Good luck. My heart goes out to you. Sincerely, Laura Bradley." It's funny how Douglas Maurer was in a hospital filled with millions of dollars of medical equipment, being treated by experts of doctors and a whole host of people who you could, with medical training, you could add up their years of experience into the hundreds of years. But it was a sales clerk in a flower shop who, by taking the time to care, by being willing to go with what her heart told her to do, gave him hope. More hope than any of the doctors, more hope than anyone else, was given to him by a short little card by a young lady working in a flower shop. Someone whom he had never even met. Have you ever noticed that in our culture, it embraces entertainment? It embraces all of the pleasures and it, all of it. In fact, I've been asked to be a little bit more animated on the stage. I didn't know I was here to entertain. So be it. Most of our life is actually spent avoiding sorrow and pain. Even when we get bad news on TV, the newscasts always conclude with a funny, heartwarming story. Have you noticed that? CTV does it all the time. They've got horrible news all day long telling us of all the bad things, and then they end off with some cute little thing about a puppy riding a motorcycle. I don't know. Just silly little things that entertain, that are designed to make us smile. In fact, most people today have a mantra that says, "Blessed are those who laugh their way through life." Some of us will do almost anything to stifle our sadness and turn away from tears. Yet if we're honest, we'd have to admit that sometimes we feel a lot like the Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 13 says, "Even in laughter my heart may ache, and joy may end in grief." Robert Browning Hamilton wrote these words: "I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned when sorrow walked with me." In one of the most profound and paradoxical texts in the entire Bible, Jesus declares, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This startling paradox could be put this way. Happy are the unhappy. The gladness of sadness. God applauds you when you're in agony. Yet as we've been learning, God is much more concerned with our character than with our temporary condition. This beatitude flows straight from the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John Stott said, it's one thing to be spiritually poor and acknowledge it. It's another to grieve and mourn over it. Confession is one thing. Contrition is another. The proud heart and the tearless eye, they should be foreign to all Christ followers. I gave you guys a challenge to memorize the Beatitudes. There was a few hands that went up. Anybody doing it? We've got a few. Well, of all the different words that can be translated mourn, Jesus is using, the strongest one possible. It means to grieve, to wail. As when a loved one dies, it is the deepest sorrow that causes the soul to ache and the heart to break. Jesus is not talking about complainers or moaners or whiners. No. But about those who are gripped by grief. That same grief that's seen in Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Crushed. Those who are overwhelmed. Those whose burden is so much. It's just. And today I'd like to suggest that there are four ways to live this beatitude. The first is lament the losses in your life. And this first area might be the easiest. In a sense that we've all experienced excruciating pain at some point in our lives. And if we haven't, let me tell you right now, it's coming. 1 Peter 4 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Life is full of pain. Life is a bed of roses full of thorns. Some of you have gone through, or you're going through right now, health issues that make you afraid for the future. Perhaps you've experienced a relationship rupture. Maybe something's eating at your heart. Maybe you've lost a loved one through death, and you still cry yourself to sleep at night. Can you relate to the words of Psalm 6? I'm worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drenching my couch with tears. We've all had times like that in our lives. Folks, did you know that God collects every tear you shed? Psalm 56:8 in the New King James Version says this, you number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Christianity is the only religion that actually allows you to be real. When you're hurting, let it out. When you feel like crying, let the tears fall. God understands. He cares. He doesn't want you to man up and keep it in. No, just let them flow. Pour out your heart. He cares and He will provide you with comfort. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. Isaiah 53 characterizes Christ as one despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. God has been there. He's carrying your burden and the person next to you and everyone else's burdens. And while we need and should lament our various losses, the primary emphasis of this beatitude is that you and I are to be sorrowful about our sinfulness. We would do well to echo Paul's agony when he summed up his struggle against sin in Romans 7. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? But my guess is that most of us today, we don't use language like that. Wretched. It's not even in our vocabularies. We don't want to describe the state of our souls this way. But sorrow, we must, if we want to truly turn from our exceeding sinfulness, we need to be sorrowful of our sinfulness. We must weep over what we have become, and we will when we recognize our sins are not just unfortunate, they are horrendous before a holy God. James says, grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That is what sin in our lives should do to us. But too often we are so happy to be alive, and the pleasure of our sin is so great that we just laugh and enjoy and bask in it. I'm going to date myself here just a little bit, but do you guys remember the three R's of school? Okay, there's a few of you who are at least my age or older. The reading, the writing, the arithmetic. But I think there are also three R's to this process. There's regret. That's when we remember the stuff that we're sorry about. I certainly have a lot of regret in my life. Things that I've done that I wish never to speak of again. While regret is primary in the mind, remorse must come to the heart. Instead of trying to make things right, a remorseful person often just stays stuck. A person with remorse focuses on sin and its consequences. May even love the sin but hate themselves for doing it. They're filled with remorse because they haven't moved to that final R, which is repentance. And when someone repents, they are serious about changing what they've been doing. The word literally means for a man to change one's mind. It's often accomplished with many tears. This is what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. As I've said before, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it's going to cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. In Luke 15, the prodigal son experienced godly sorrow. When he finally looked at what he was doing and how he was living, he regretted ever leaving his father. Then he felt guilt and remorse as he tried to panhandle food from the pigs. And when he recognized that he had sinned against both his heavenly father and his earthly father, he repented. And then he got up and went home. He went to his father. He went there in search of forgiveness. And we know that it doesn't end with the Father scolding him and yelling at him and berating him. No, it ends with the Father standing up and running to him with open arms. He met him with love and grace even before he could make it to the driveway. Because the Father was waiting, searching, watching. There's my son who has come home. Folks, are you sorry for your sins? Do you have deep sorrow about your sinfulness? Did you know that there's a difference between the two? Until we understand our exceeding sinfulness, we won't mourn like we should. And we don't grieve over our guilt. We won't really understand grace and fully appreciate forgiveness. I don't know if this is the right illustration or not, but Silas is an incredibly gifted musician. And he plays stuff, and I think it's amazing. But I'm sure that when he plays it, he hears every wrong note, every time he messes up. I think it's beautiful. He has a whole different appreciation for it than I do. Because my way to play music is with the button that says play. Until we grieve over our guilt, until we truly think about how exceedingly sinful we really, truly are, how totally depraved we are as humanity, we will never appreciate grace. We will never fully understand and appreciate forgiveness. And right here in the middle of our sermon, I'm going to ask us to right now to pause, to allow the Holy Spirit to prod us and to see our sinfulness as God does. So let's take a moment right now and do that. Father, as your word says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I'm so thankful that I can say you have. Amen. Well, after looking at our losses, then looking within, Jesus also wants us to look around. Look around and cry about the condition of Christians. The state of those who don't yet know Christ. Do you know that you and I are responsible to help other believers and to look for ways to keep them encouraged? Hebrews 3:13 challenges us to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If we're not encouraging one another, we may actually be causing them to become hardened. We also need to be teaching with tears and exhorting our brothers and sisters with emotions to become what God wants them to be. Paul demonstrated his passion for people to live out their purpose. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "So be on your guard. Remember for that for 3 years, I never stopped wanting each of you, or warning you each day and night with tears." John Knox constantly carried the burden for lost people in Scotland. Night after night, he prayed on the wooden floor of his house. When his wife pleaded with him to get some sleep, he answered, "How can I sleep when my land is not saved?" And he wrote these words, "I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to prepare me for ministry. In the forenoon, I felt a power of intercession for immortal souls. In the afternoon, God enabled me so to agonize in prayer that I was quite wet with sweat, though in the shade, in the cool wind. My soul was drawn out very much for the world. I grasped for the multitudes of souls. I think I had more enlargement for sinners than for the children of God, though I felt as if I could spend my life in cries for both. What about you? Do the things break your heart that break the heart of Jesus? When was the last time you cried for Christians? When was the last time you wailed for the wayward? There is one last arena in which we must grieve. As we look at our culture and the world at large, we have ample reason to weep. To weep for the world. Did you know that since the year 2000, there have been over 61,000 terrorist attacks? The loss of life being just over 213,000 people by the end of 2015. That's more than the entire city of Regina. More than the entire city of Saskatoon. More than Brandon, Verdon, Thompson, Winkler, Steinman, all of them combined. It's approximately one-third of our city gone. And as horrible as that seems, an estimated 1.5 million lives in Canada and U.S. alone last year, 2015, were taken due to abortion. That's an estimated 4,250 abortions per day. Thankfully, those numbers are declining. 3 years ago, it was estimated at 4,500 a day. Folks, since God is the creator of life, how can we not weep about what is happening in our world today? As evangelicals, we're pretty good at taking aim at those who sin differently than we do. We speak up and sometimes we shout, but I wonder how many times we cry. Ezekiel 9:4, God set apart those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in Israel. Do you want to be blessed? Then get ready to weep. Do you want to experience the comfort that only Christ can give? Then actually move towards mourning. Some of you may be grieving because of the topic that I've just brought up. Feelings of perhaps guilt or shame or sadness. But I want you to know that when you confess, you are completely forgiven. No matter if you're weeping over the state of our world, crying over the condition of others, sorrowing over your own sins, lamenting a loss, remember this: comfort is coming. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That means to come alongside as an advocate. It's used of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the root word is pretty much the same thing. In John 14:26, when Jesus says, "But the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that you have said." So here are four truths to remember and bring comfort when you're filled with grief. First, God draws near to those who cry. Psalm 34:18 says that God is close to us when we cry, even when things seem overwhelming and impossible. Comfort is coming. Secondly, God uses suffering and sorrow to draw us to Himself. Again, in Psalm 34, we read that David's fear caused him to seek the Lord. Someone put it this way: you'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Comfort is coming. Amen? The third truth is this: we grow faster in hard times than we do in good times. Romans reminds us that suffering leads to perseverance, which leads to character growth, which produces hope. There's a poem written by that famous poet, Anonymous. It's entitled, "Comfort Me, Lord." It goes like this: "Comfort me, Lord, and pay my bills. Comfort me, Lord, and cure my ills. Comfort me, Lord, and remove my fears. Comfort me, Lord, and dry my tears. Comfort me, Lord, and increase my wealth. Comfort me, Lord, and preserve my health. Comfort me, Lord, and plead my case. Comfort me, Lord, enlarge my place. Comfort me, Lord, and tell me why. Comfort me, Lord, set me on high. Comfort me, Lord, and do what I say. Comfort me, Lord, and do it today." The Spirit is listening, the Spirit listened as I uttered my mind. He said not a word as I pleaded and pined. Then He spoke in the language of conviction, saying, "Comfort isn't comfort in the absence of affliction." Remember, comfort is coming. And our final truth is this: that our pain helps us minister to others. When we are at a loss because of our losses, when we cry over the condition of others, when our own sin gives us exceeding sorrow, when we weep over the condition of our world, according to 2 Corinthians 1:4, God will comfort us so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. It's the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Comfort is coming. Hold on to the promises of Scripture. And I'm going to end off today's sermon. I'm going to read several portions of Scripture, some passages that will provide hope and comfort. If you want, close your eyes as I read them and allow God's Word to just dig deep down into your soul. Job 16. "Even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friends as my eyes pour out tears to God." Isaiah 25, "The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." Psalm 10, "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." Psalm 30, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Lamentations 3, "Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." Revelation 21, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Comfort is coming. Comfort is coming, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you find yourself this morning that you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you desire that to happen, put your faith and trust in the one who died as your sin substitute and offers eternal life to you today. Let's pray. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Father, such an amazing scripture that you have given to us this day. Help us to grieve for those things that break your heart. Help us to be concerned and cry for those who are lost. Father, help us not to become prideful and look down upon them as something less. For we once were lost. For we all are sinners. Father, help us to live a life that is so incredible that it draws those who are lost to you. Help us to have the courage to speak what you have put on our hearts, to live a life of integrity, a life that is so pleasing and wonderful. Father, help us to be so concerned about those who are lost that we can't help it, but speak to them and share with them your love. Father, if there is anyone here who does not know you, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them this morning. That they would hear you crying out their name, calling them to you. That they would hear your voice, that they would answer. That they this day would declare you Lord and Savior. Father, let this message not depart from our minds quickly, but dwell in our hearts this week, this month. This we pray in your precious name.